Lord, we want to thank you for the freedom we have to study your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but watching the news recently, I've got to the realization next Saturday is the date, September the 11th, 2021. It happens to be the 20th anniversary of the attack on the Twin Towers. It seems particularly poignant given that it's happening at the same time as all the overseas troops have been finally pulled out of Afghanistan. And the Taliban, who were in control of Afghanistan 20 years ago, are now back in control of Afghanistan. Now, thinking about that story and the poignancy of that, I was thinking there's four aspects there that link in to both of our stories tonight. We have a violent leader who caused a lot of deaths 20 years ago. We have sorrow over these violent deaths. We will surely be having memorials for the events of 9/11. And we have the current story of people losing homes and becoming refugees and having to leave Afghanistan. And these four aspects can be picked up in the two stories we're looking at this evening. Now, the first story contains some characters we've met before. There are four characters mentioned in this story. One of them isn't named. We don't know who the king is. Most commentaries suspect that it is Joram, son of Ahab and king of Israel. But we just don't know. We don't even know exactly when this story fits into the Elisha timetable and the timeline. But the other characters we have met before, we've got Elisha, the man of God himself, God's servant. We've got Elisha's servant, Gehazi, who we last met being getting greedy in the story of Naaman from 2 Kings chapter 5. And he was infected with leprosy at the end of that. So we don't know if this is before that or after that. We don't quite know how it fits in. The fourth character is another character that we saw earlier on in the story of Elisha. It's the Shunammite woman. The woman from chapter 4 who fed Elisha and was then given a son by God. The son then died and Elisha raised the son to life again. And in this story, I think we can pick up a couple of hints for life. The first point is that God takes care of his people. He provides. He looks after the little areas of life. Now, if we look back to chapter 4, God used the Shunammite woman to care for Elisha. She provided him with food. In return, God gives her a son. When the son dies, she doesn't tell her husband that he's dead. She seems to me that she's a believer in God because she goes straight to the man of God, straight to Elisha, and seems to expect him to be able to do something. Now, we don't know what's happened to the woman's husband. Maybe the husband's died, because she seems to be the head of the household. But Elisha as God's representative, comes to this woman and says, leave town. Leave Israel. There's going to be a famine. Now, this is not the first time God commands somebody to leave somewhere because of a famine. You only have to look at the story of Joseph that we've been studying in the mornings. And the move of Israel to Egypt. You also, if you look back at the life of Abraham and Isaac, they had to leave the promised land of Canaan on a couple of occasions because of famine. You have the example of the story of Naomi and Ruth, where Naomi left Israel again because of famine. Now, the Shunammite woman, she accepts that what Elisha is telling her is a message from God. It's not Elisha saying, move, do this. It's Elisha as God's representative saying, there is a famine, you need to move. So she believes, she trusts. She packs up our household. And she goes away. She goes to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now, why did Elisha speak to just this woman and warn her about the famine? Why didn't Elisha tell the people of Israel? I don't really know, but I can hazard a guess that this lady was one of God's chosen people. She clearly believed in God from her actions previously. And Elisha is acting on God's behalf to preserve this lady's life, to preserve her household. In the same way as people from Afghanistan were getting evacuated in the last couple of weeks to preserve their lives. So this lady was having to leave her home of Israel to preserve her life. But this is just an example of how God provides and cares for us, his people. We can take great encouragement from this. He's interested in all the little bits of our lives. He cares about whether we've got enough to eat, whether we've got roofs over our heads, money to pay the bills. He cares about all these little things. And he will provide for his people. We can also learn that God's plans may sometimes be complicated, may sometimes be unfathomable, but he does have plans for his people. And there's never a coincidence when it comes to God's plans. Because also in this story, when the famine is over, this lady is coming back home, but she has no home. Somebody else has taken over her home. Somebody else has taken over her lands. Some people think it may have been the king himself who's occupying the lands. It may just be somebody else seeing an empty house, seeing the lands, and has taken it for themselves. So she wants to speak to the king of Israel. She wants to speak to the only person who can put this right for her. And we have, at the same time, this incident taking place in the palace and in the court, where the king of Israel is actually asking Gehazi, servant of the man of God, Elisha, to tell him all the good that Elisha has done. Now, it surely isn't coincidence that the king of Israel is asking Gehazi to do a memorial about Elisha's past actions at the same time as the Shunammite lady is coming to petition the king. Surely it's even less of a coincidence that at the precise time that Gehazi is telling the story of the Shunammite widow or the Shunammite woman and her son and how Elisha raised him to life again, at the precise time as she walks in the door. And Gehazi is able to say, "My Lord, here's the woman that I've just been talking about." That can't be coincidence, surely. It's got to be an example of God's perfect timing. Because the lady is then able to confirm exactly what Gehazi told her, told the king. And the amazing thing is, the king then turns around and says, "Okay, here's an official. He'll make sure you get your home back. And not only that, you're going to get 7 years worth of produce and wealth from the land that was yours." He's not only restoring her home, giving her somewhere to live, but he gives her the income that she missed out on while she was away. This is such total restoration. All the lady wanted was a home, a place for her household to belong again in the kingdom of Israel. And she got far more than she expected. Surely this is an encouragement to us. This is God's hand working to restore this lady to where she would have been had she not obeyed God's command to leave Israel. The encouragement to us is that God provides us with more than we need, more than we expect. But he does it in his own time and in his own way. At other places in the Bible, we read about God making ways in the wilderness where people don't expect it. We read about God working all things for the good of his people. This is surely an example of that. God working the situation to restore the Shunammite lady's land. Now we come on to our second story. Our second story tonight is taking place in Damascus, the heart of the Syrian kingdom. You've got three principal characters. You've got Elisha. You've got Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And you've got Hazael, one of his top commanders. And in this story, you've got violent death and a leader that brings that about. But again, there's a couple of things that I think we can pick up out of this passage. The first point is God's plans will always come to pass. I want to look back for a moment to 1 Kings 19. And it's still in the lifetime of Elijah. And it's an incident where he's fleeing from Jezebel out of fear. He's hiding in a cave and God's having this conversation with him. And God's wondering, "What are you doing there?" And trying to restore Elijah to be his man and to be his witness. And at one point in that, the Lord says to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." Now, Elijah never makes it to Damascus. He anoints Elisha to be his prophet instead of him, but he never gets to anoint Hazael and Jehu. Now, we meet Jehu in a couple of chapters' time, later on in the story of Elisha. But here we meet Hazael. And Elisha is now going to Damascus. It could be there was a delay in these anointings because Ahab repented partially during the lifetime of Elijah. So it may be that these anointings were delayed. But we see in this story that it was a delay, not a cancellation. God still intended Hazael to take charge in Syria. And now Elisha has come to Damascus for the purpose of anointing Hazael, king of Syria. Now, I think Elisha's reputation preceded him here. We previously have the story of Naaman, the Syrian commander who was healed of leprosy by Elisha. We've got the incidents in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha kept warning the king of Israel about the Syrian ambushes and how then a band of Syrians was sent to capture Elisha, and they didn't. They ended up in the middle of Samaria, got fed and went and got sent home. But Ben-Hadad knows of Elisha. He knows of his reputation. It's interesting to me that we see a foreign king seeking God here. He's seen God at work through the works of Elisha. He recognizes that either Elisha is someone special or the God he represents is a living God. But we see Ben-Hadad trying to earn the favor of Elisha. Just as Naaman came bearing gifts to try to buy his cure from leprosy, so Ben-Hadad sends a load of gifts along with Hazael. He sends him all kinds of goods, 40 camel loads of goods. He clearly wants some good news. He wants God's blessing. But he's trying to earn it. But God has other ideas because he's already chosen the next leader of Syria. Now, Elisha doesn't instruct Hazael to kill Ben-Hadad. Elisha just says, God has chosen you to be king over Syria. Now, that's not an instruction to Hazael to kill Ben-Hadad. But Ben-Hadad does that anyway. But God's plan has come to pass. By the end of the story, Hazael is king over Syria, just as God told Elijah back in 1 Kings 19, Hazael will become king over Syria because you will anoint him. So God's plans will always come to pass. Sometimes God uses evil to bring that to pass. We've actually seen that in the story of Joseph. God had a plan for the salvation of his people, of the family of Israel. But he used a bit of evil to get Joseph in the right place at the right time. Again, that's an encouragement to us, surely. That even if we see great evil in the world, God's plans will still work out. God's still in charge. Whatever his plan is, he'll make it come to pass. We might not see it. We might not see what's happening or understand why. But we can take great encouragement from the fact that God, the great planner, is in charge. My final thought for this evening is a bit of a warning. The warning is that God's judgment will fall. Just as God's plans always come to pass, so his judgment will fall. Again, I want to turn back to 1 Kings 19. We have the case of Israel breaking the covenant with God. They're breaking God's commands. And God had warned them, if you break my commands, if you turn away from me, I will punish you. I will destroy you. All your kingdom will suffer as a result of your turning away. I want to read 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 17. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. The kingdom of Israel is under judgment. The Syrians are going to cause great harm. Jehu later is going to cause great harm. The state of Israel is going to be judged. It hasn't happened up until this point. But God has said, I will judge. Hazael will bring my judgment on the state of Israel. And here we have Elisha, the man of God, in front of Hazael. And Elisha is in tears. And he says, and Hazael asks him, why do you weep? Because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set fire to their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women. That's shocking. That's violent death. But Elisha doesn't try to change God's plan. He recognizes this is what God has in store for Israel. This is not just an evil man doing evil to an opposing kingdom. This is God's judgment falling on the kingdom of Israel. Elisha recognizes that and just acknowledges that this is going to happen. It will take place. As a warning here for all of us, God's judgment will fall. We see a broken world, a world that's turned away from God. God will one day judge. Just as it promises in his word, he will come in judgment. But just as it's a warning, shouldn't it also spur us on? There are people out there who need to hear of this, who need to know that we're in a broken world. One day God will judge this broken world against his standards. And the only way out is turning back to God. Surely this should spur us on to tell people of the good news of Christ, the rescue, the salvation that God offers. Because every day brings us one day closer to God's timing for when his judgment will fall. So in conclusion, the lessons we can learn from these two stories are that God looks after and provides for his people. God has plans that always come to pass. There's never any coincidences. Everything has part of his plan, even if we can't see it, even if we don't understand it. And part of that plan will be that judgment will fall. But overall, in overall conclusion, God is in charge. God is in control. And we can rest assured of that and be encouraged by that. Whatever happens, God is in charge and looking out for us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that even if we don't understand what's going on in our lives, in the world, we want to thank you that you are in control, that you have plans in place, that you care about us, care enough to provide for us, and that ultimately you've provided the way out from your judgment. We want to thank you for all of that, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to trust in you. Trust in your plans. Trust in your provision. And help us to remember that there are other people that need rescuing from your judgment. Amen.